time for young people joint. I always get fearful when Pastor Brian sends out, it's a joint worship, and then the kids scatter. So maybe, Pastor Brian, you shouldn't mention anything about First Sunday. Just pretend that nothing is happening and the kids come. I go, what? Anyway. So I do want to speak, especially to the young, okay? But everyone's included. One of the things that our family recognized, definitely me and Suzanne recognized, is the number of young people, both in Japan, Tokyo, and in Seoul, Korea. Now, the fact is, in both nations, the birth rates are really low. Korea has the lowest birth rate of any nation in the world, 0.67. The replacement rate is like 2.01. It's estimated at this current rate that the population will go to zero, you know, by like 2050 or something, you know. And so where are these young people coming from? They're actually coming from the rural countryside because all the jobs are in Seoul. So as you're walking around and you see young people, the appearance is, wow, this nation is filled with young people. But in reality, the nation is bereft of young people, babies. And so I've been thinking about young people, and the young people are important. I mean, even as in a crass way, economically, if you have a nation with an aging population and a shrinking population of young people, basically your workforce decreases, basically your economy decreases, and the whole nation is in trouble, okay? So economically speaking, societally speaking, you want at least a replacement to continue the same population to continue to do the work. But if it's shrinking, the nation is in dire straits. And it's kind of interesting because for all of us, we tend to think of ourselves at an individual level. So if you were to interview like a typical Korean couple, let's say they're married, and they don't have kids, they probably have a Maltese or a poodle, beautiful little dog, and you'll ask them, hey, how come you don't have any kids? And they'll say, this is based on surveys, raising kids costs so much more money. And in Korea, that is the case. Getting an apartment, buying an apartment is so expensive. Everything is cost prohibitive. And so they're investing funds into their pets. You'll see beautiful pets, beautiful little dogs decked out in like sunglasses and like it's just amazing. Little booties, you know, like. And before I used to judge them, like, how can you invest? But I could understand why people do that. Because, you know, as people, we want to love. And if you can't love your own kid, you want to love a dog or a cat or something. Your heart is made for love, you know. But spiritually speaking, not just economically, when a nation's young people do not know God, that nation in time will be living in darkness. You don't need to be a genius to figure that out. Because in time, the young people become the leaders of that nation. They become leaders in government, and they become leaders in the church. They become spiritual leaders. What happens when there's a huge lack of leaders? Well, then the churches, seminaries, so forth, will suffer. So a nation will be blessed when the nation's young people come to know the Lord. And when so many young people around the world do not know the Lord, that's a call that becomes an occasion to pray for revival. Because no little program is going to change the hearts of the young. That's, practically speaking, why pray for revival? Because God has to move in thousands and millions of young people in this short period of time. And God has done that. Blessed be God. God has done that. And so in these nations, one of the things that stirred my heart is, Lord, you have to touch the church in Korea. You have to do something in Japan. It really doesn't matter how wealthy you are as a nation, but if you don't know Jesus, you're dying. You're living in darkness. You're like a breath. you know, at best you will just exist and then you're gone forever. Versus you exist on the earth and you come to know the living God and you live with God forever. What a world of a difference. And so I think this vacation wasn't all like, oh, we're having fun. I mean, most vacation is always a mix. And especially when we were in Asia, that was so clear. So clear. We need to pray for our young people. And what I'm saying is true here in the U.S. We need to pray for our young people. We need for God to move in powerful ways. And sociologists, psychologists, whoever will tell you different reasons why God, young people and the church are not connecting. There's all kinds of reasons, like human reasons, sure. But even if you were to address those human reasons, it's not sufficient enough now for people to turn, the young people turn to the Lord, unless God shows up. Unless God shows up in ways that makes himself real. That's what revival is. Lord, show yourself real. The reason why in the Middle East, like in Iran, people are coming to the Lord is they're encountering the living Christ in dreams and visions. They're experiencing God in ways that they can't shake off. No argument can, you know, rebut. They're confronted, much like Saul was confronted with the resurrected Jesus. That's what a revival is. It's a confrontation of the living God with a person. What are you going to do about it? And that's what we need to do. Yeah, we need to pray. You know. And so with that in mind, I was just thinking, Lord. And so a couple things were working together in my mind. The way the Lord speaks to me is various. Like with you, it's not just me. Yeah, sometimes the Lord speaks to me through license plates, but not really. I got to really think about it. You know, I got to add up the numbers just right. And although one time we were getting ready for Kyrgyzstan, there was a license plate that's like Kyrgyz. I go, okay, that's pretty blatant, you know. But this time around, I was on the flight from Tokyo to Toronto, and I watch movies. I don't like to watch a lot of movies. It gets me tired, but once in a while, I'll watch a movie. And I thought, let me look at this Nameless Gangster. Yeah, I love gangster movies. Like Machine Gun Preacher, I love that movie. The gangster became a pastor, a true life story. Became a missionary in Africa. He's no pacifist. He's got machine guns. I go, yeah. Rambo meets the pastor. And then, you know, he's, you know, shooting away, you know, like threatening all the people who would kidnap these young people. He's not like turning the other cheek. Go, no. You look at this thing. And then, anyway, so I'm just telling you what I like, okay? Machine Gun Preacher. So, Nameless Gangster. So, I had no expectation. I just watched it. It's a Korean movie. And I was just engrossed. I go, wow, this is really good. Really good. And one actor just stood out. I don't know him. I've never, because I don't watch Korean movies, you know. So, his Korean name is Choi Min-sik, okay? Later on, I found out he's considered one of the great living actors in Korea. But I didn't know that. I just watched the movie. And his acting, like all great movie, looks like he's not acting. All great actors will convey, as you're watching, that they're not acting. As soon as you think they're acting, then they're off. The real good actors will present themselves, present the character in a way that seems authentic. And so I'm watching him, and basically he plays a character who's a port customs inspector, like a bumbling, you know, kind of foolish. He's the kind of guy who speaks before he thinks. And he finds some drugs. And he's thinking, oh, should I give it away or should I kind of keep it? So he decides to, I'm going to keep it. Anyway, the story leads from that scene into him getting embroiled in the gangster life because those drugs are meant for gangsters to sell to some other nation and stuff. So he foolishly gets involved, and he's foolhardy. He says things that no rational person should say, but he's also kind of courageous. So he ends up being a gangster, like wannabe gangster, and he's living the gangster life. And then he gets in trouble, endangers himself. I'm just watching it, okay? And that actor really stayed with me after the flight. I go, wow, that was an amazing performance. So I had that in my mind. So then I'm back here in the U.S. I'm thinking like, wow, there's something about authentic expression that's really gravitating, captivating. So I'm thinking that, and then in the morning, I don't know if it's Monday or Tuesday morning, like I've been waking up at like 2 a.m. because of jet lag, or 5. So if you see me on Strava and I'm at the YMCA at 6, it's not because I'm being heroic. No, I can't sleep. I'm just there because, okay. So as I'm getting up, I'm having one of these dreams or conversations with the Lord, and the Lord just says, you know what it means to be really authentic? He's like talking to me. I've been thinking about this actor. It's people who engage me in prayer. People who engage me in prayer. I go, whoa. So that was a seed. That was the thought. I'm waking up. I'm in this kind of dream, half awake, half dream state. I've been thinking the night before, the day before, about this actor. Like, wow, this man seems so free and open. His face is filled with expression. It's just, wow, that's inspiring. So I had that thought in the background. And so in the morning, as I'm getting up, I'm dreaming, I'm here, having a little conversation with the Lord. The Lord shows me people on their knees praying, and the Lord says, that's authenticity in my presence. Okay, that's the genesis of it. That's what I want to talk about. Because for the young people and all of us, if prayer is just a religious duty, then you will walk away from that. It's not strong enough. If prayer is something you should do, it's not strong enough to be part of your life. So unless prayer becomes essential, like water, food, sleep, prayer, only then will you grow in prayer. And as I was thinking about young people, the thought was this: it's impossible to walk away from God if you are a person of prayer. It's impossible to walk away from God if you are like embedded in prayer. How can you? It's like walking away from a deep friendship when you're always talking to that deep friend. It's psychologically, spiritually impossible to just walk away. And if you are a person of prayer, it's impossible not to grow in God. And so as I was praying this week, I said, Lord, if the people of God, especially young people, do not grow in prayer, then it will be a matter of time when they will just walk away from God, because they never deeply connected. You will walk away from anyone if there is no connection, no bonding. That's what happens in high school after graduation. You go to college, and all your childhood friends, you don't connect with all of them. You'll say, oh, sign my yearbook, and yeah, let's get together. But then after a few years, it's as though they don't exist. You'll stay with those who you've formed a close bond. So prayer is important. So I'm not pitching prayer. I'm not advocating for prayer in a religious way, okay? Not at all. Not in a church way, not in a Christian way. Like, oh, good Christians should pray. That's not what my take. It's much broader. And that is, if you want to become you, if you want to become the person that God wants you to be, then you have to be a person of prayer. You have to engage God. Okay? Unless our thinking changes, we will not be motivated to pray. Now, we have awesome intercessors and prayers. So this portion is like preaching to the choir. You're already convinced. I'm preaching to those who are not in the choir, people who are here at the church, but. If you're strictly honest, you could live a whole week, live Monday through Sunday without 5 minutes of prayer, and you will be totally fine. You won't feel like you missed anything. I'm not counting prayers over dinner, like, oh, thank you for this food. Like heart connection. And there are many people who actually live that way. They could go a whole week without real deep conversation with God, and their lives are not any different. They could live without that interaction. That's what I'm talking about. I want to talk to people who are living that way and say, there is something important for you. If you love yourself enough, if you love yourself enough, this is the investment that is more important than your money. More important than education, career, connections in the job market. This investment is the most important investment you can make. Okay? That's what I want to convince everyone, especially the young people. Because the back of my head, I have fear. I have concern that our young people will just slowly walk away from God. Not because they hate God. It's not that. It's just almost like the weather pattern. Oh, the wind just blew, and I just didn't go to church, and I didn't have any friends, and so I made some other friends, and there wasn't like a catastrophic event. It was like, oh, I just stopped going to church, and I stopped connecting with people, and there wasn't like one day. No, it was just gradual. I think that's happening. And as someone who loves human souls, I'm concerned. And I'm thinking, Lord, if our young people grow in prayer, then that's not going to happen. Okay. So let me read the passage to ground this thought. Okay. Philippians 2. Okay, let me read the passage first and make some commentary. This is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. One of the classes I enjoy in seminary, it was a semester-long class on the book of Philippians. It's great because it's not a huge book, and we just went from the Greek text. Just wonderful time. And one of the things that was an obvious takeaway is that Paul had a very intimate relationship with the church in Philippi. If there was one church that understood the heart of Paul, it was the church in Philippi. And so he's writing in this very personal way. He says, although I'm not present with you in my absence, do this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The word salvation is complicated. It's a rich term. We're saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. It's a way of recognizing God's at work. God's redeeming us. It's not instant. Salvation in a Christian sense is not just believing, and when you die, you go to heaven. That's included, but that's such a minor part. God rescues us in order to remake us, in order to get the sin out of us, to sanctify us, to change us. Paul is fully convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform lives. And if the gospel is not transforming lives, then it is, in a way, a waste. It's a waste of what Christ has done. It's a waste of his death. It's a waste of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So God is in the transformation business. Okay? And so he's fully convinced of that. He believes that we can live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is 1 Philippians 1:27. He believes that we could have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the beginning part of Philippians 2. Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being God in very nature, did not consider equality. So Jesus becomes our real life model. Like, have the same mindset. Be like Jesus. Be humble. Serve. He's of that belief. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a way of saying, take it seriously. This is no joke. This is not entertainment. Much of our lives are wrapped up in it. I love sports. I love watching Wimbledon. I love watching Tour de France. F1, I'm getting bored now. You know, like, same old, same old. It was better when Verstappen, anyway, I just don't get me on it. You know, so much of my energy could go into sports or hobbies. But in the last analysis, in the final analysis, these are like fluff. Those don't really matter that much. Who wins the Tour de France? Who cares? I like Tade, you know, I like Remco, I like these writers. But who wins actually will not determine the course of my life. Same with Wimbledon. Same with movies. Whether or not BTS get together and perform, hey, it doesn't really matter. I know people are flying in. I mean, we're in Korea, and there's so many young people. Like, where we were sitting, Myeongdong, in the evening, it was like 99%, I'm exaggerating, not 95% foreigners from Indonesia, Taiwan, Japan, Ukraine, Poland, Spain, France, like, all these people, like, why are they in Korea? Like, even as a Korean, like, I don't visit Korea. It's K-pop and K-drama. They want to be in the land where the magic happens. But ultimately, it's not that meaningful. Ultimately, it's fun, but it's not going to change your life. Okay. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he gives the grounds for that. Work it out, because not because you're alone. Work it out and cross your finger. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, work out yourself, fear and trembling, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to make it or not. He doesn't say that at all. Work it out. Here's the grounding for it. It is God who works in you to will and to act, to fulfill his good purpose. That's the whole. Work it out, because mysteriously, God's at work. Holy Spirit's at work. You just need to be sensitive and obey. Be pliant. Be flexible. Be humble. God's going to do it. God's not asking you to start and maintain and complete it. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is at work in you. So you partner with him. You go with the program, the divine program, and things will work out according to who you are. But put your mind, put some intentionality, conscious effort to work out your salvation with fear and trembling before God. And when you do so, you become you. You become the real you. I become the real me. Many of you know I love Elvis, but I also love David Foster Wallace. I love a lot of people. I love my wife. I love Jonna and Serena. I love my mom. I love my bicycles. I love my watch. A lot of things I love. Now I'm thoroughly thrown off now. What am I saying? Yeah. Whatever. What? Oh, yeah. Elvis, thank you. It's David Foster Wallace. So every once in a while, I want to revisit. So in 1998, there are two books that gave me joy, okay? I was working on my dissertation, stress as a grad student. I went to the library. I picked up this shiny yellow book, a supposedly fun thing. And it was David Foster Wallace. I'm reading it, and he made me laugh so much. It's like, God, heal me from sadness. Like, whoa! Then I read his Infinite Jest, which was... Anyway, so David Foster Wallace met me in my time of stress. And the second book that really touched me is actually a philosophy book called Freedom and Responsibility. And in the preface, Hillary Box says, and thank you, Vicky and James, for introducing me to your son, Cameron. So when Cameron was actually here, I go, oh, you're the Cameron in that book. But those are the two books that really gave my spirit a lift, a philosophy book, mainly because the way it is written. Hillary Box, who's at Johns Hopkins, she writes so straightforwardly and beautifully. Not technically, just the way she argues. I love how she argues and writes. And then David Foster Wallace. So every once in a while, I like to, it's like listening to the oldies and good, you know, but the goodies, you know, like going back and all reliving. So every once in a while, I'll bring out the two books. I actually bought the yellow cover. I have another one, paperback, a supposedly fun thing, but it's not the same cover, so I went on Amazon, got the original cover. And in this interview, 97, that David Foster Wallace did with Charlie Rose. Okay. He relays a story where he really understood what a great writer or artist is supposed to be. It's a short little clip, and I'm going to share this with you. He says to Charlie Rose, he said, you know, the thing that really... was epiphanic, like an epiphany for him, was as a writer going to see a movie called Blue Velvet by David Lynch. Surrealism. Like a weird movie, but everything in it seemed to fit. And then David Wallace says this, great artists are entirely themselves. They have their own visions. They have their own way of fracturing reality. And if their work is authentic and true, you will feel it in your nerve endings. And when he said that, I go, that's it. Now, I'm not applying to artists and writers, but when a person is authentic as an actor, as a cyclist, Tade, or if you love sports, tennis, like Carlos Alcaraz, if you see certain athletes and actors do their stuff and they are fully themselves, there is something powerful about them. Okay? But what's more important is when you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, with honesty in prayer, there is something beautiful and powerful about who you are in the eyes of others, in the eyes of God, and in the eyes of the angels, in the eyes of yourself. There is something special. If you are fully yourself, and the place where we could be totally honest is in prayer. Okay. Now, artists work with brushes and palettes and paint. Like in Japan, our family went to Ghibli Museum, Hayao Miyazaki Ghibli Museum, my neighbor Totoro in 88, you know. And I entered into this museum. It's like, oh my, this is the Japanese version of Walt Disney. He has his own vision of this animal. It's pretty powerful. Like, wow, what a powerful and artistic mind. This is Miyazaki. This is who he is. It's his personal vision. And you are, from God's point of view, you are the craftsman, the artist of your life. Okay? The writer has a blank page to work on. Tennis players will have a racket. A cyclist will have a bicycle. But you have your life. The material of your life is you. And the material isn't something physical. It's a relationship. It's the presence of God. It's not a thing, but it's your relationship with God. It's in the presence of God that you become the real you. And so it's in prayer that you become you. You become the authentic you. You become the you that God had always intended. Not not gripped by sin and distortions and fear and all this, but a person free, secure. I wrote down some beautiful little things here. I'm just going to read it before I forget. The real you is the free, secure, love, hope-filled you. It's the you that's transformed. It's the you that's God-touched, grace-filled, truth-shaped, spirit and power, and love overflowing. That's you! When God saved you, he has a vision of who you are to become. He had that for Saul. He had that with Peter. When Jesus confronts Peter, you are a fisherman, but I will make you a fisher of men, Peter. Jesus saw the real, authentic Peter, the Peter to become. And when God sees us, he sees us now and into the future. This is who you are, Kent. This is who you are, Jennifer. This is who you are, Tom. This is who you are, Andrew. This is who you are. Jesus would say, I die for you so that you will become. I love you now, but you are be glorious. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. And the place where this thing happens is in God's presence. We would call that in the presence of prayer. And that is the sacred, only sacred place where you become you. Okay. So what then when do we pray? Well, here's just an example. Philippians 4. 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When do you pray? When life happens. You're anxious? Ooh, that's a good time to pray. Okay. When you're lonely, that's an amazing time to pray. When you're confused, yes. When you're depressed, yes. When you're angry, yes. When you're joyous, elated, yes. When you're beside yourselves, when you're torn, yes, that's the occasion. That's the occasion where you come with your weaknesses. God, help me. I don't even know how to start. That's where we get formed. Okay? Not Saturday morning watching F1 or Wimbledon or Tour de France. That's not the pressurized situation of formation. The pressurized occasion of our formation are actually during very stressful times. When we lose hope in ourselves, when we are in trouble, when we are about to kill ourselves or to quit, that's when things are formed. That's when God rescues us and we find out, God, you love me. You have not given up on me. My goodness. In other words, in place of prayer. But if you're not in communication, you forfeit that opportunity to become the real you. So I'm talking about prayer for your development as a human person in Jesus Christ, in God. Not churchy thing. Okay. So how do we do this? Very simple. You have all the ingredients. But one, you need to be conscious. You need to hear this message and say, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to work out things on my own. Even my job or relation. I'm going to work it out before the Lord. I'm going to say, and there's no formula. You could begin with God anywhere. You could begin at the end. You can begin in the middle. You don't even have to have complete sentences. You could be like Sylvester Stallone. You could just begin wherever. You could do it in any accent. Brooklyn accent, Bronx accent, New York, Boston, even Boston. Talk the cat and have a yacht. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what language, Korean, Japanese, speaking in tongues, whatever language, it doesn't matter. But be conscious and open your mouth and open your heart. Be conscious. And sometimes it's ugly. That's okay. when you are gripped with terrible feelings, it's not going to be pretty. I'm not saying be ugly, you know, have some class, okay? But don't let having class stop you. Be honest. Be conscious. Three C's so you could remember. So in prayer, be conscious. Like, Lord, I want to engage you. In those periods of my life when I feel like giving up, especially when I'm anxious, worried, I want to talk to you. I'm not going to hide from you. Conscious. Second word is conversation. Engage in conversation. What is a conversation? You speak and the other person speaks. You speak and you listen. Okay? 5-year-olds can do this. 15-year-olds could do it. 55-year-olds could do it. You speak and you listen. And so prayer is that. And you can do it by walks, on a bike, you have eyes open, but converse with God, Lord. And the third, cooperate. Co-process, co-partner. Like, work it out. And if God's telling you to do something you don't want to, well, let him know. Lord, I don't want to love my enemies. Can I just, like, bypass that? Can I, like, enjoy my anger a little bit more? What's wrong with punching people? Okay, all right, let me, like, work it out. I mean, that's, like, my conversation as a person with anger issues. I mean, those are not your conversations. Oh, Lord, so easy to love my enemies. I don't know that, you know, so. Some of you have that. Cooperate with God. Okay. You and I are being formed all the time, one way or the other. And when we're not formed, we stay in our immaturity. We get stuck in third grade spiritually. Many, many old people, 60, 70, when, you know, spiritually, they're like in high school. They haven't really matured. There are young people, like Serena's roommate. She was 18. We got to spend time with Dumby. Go, wow, you're 18, but you're like 35 years old. I didn't tell her that, but in my mind, like, wow, you're so mature. Her father passed away before she came to college. And I could tell she worked things out with the Lord. Father passed away from a stroke all of a sudden. Beautiful man, generous, both amazing couple. They are so generous. Seeing them, it always burdens me because it's like, because they're going to just cover everything. But seeing the daughter, their orientation, concerned about Serena being in New York at an art school, like spiritually, and then we meet Aiden. What an answer to prayer. Like, oh my goodness, she's Serena's age, but spiritually she's like 35, 40, very mature. Like, oh my, thank you, Lord. Why? Because she worked things out. She wasn't born that way. But a young person who's lost a parent works it out with the Lord, matures. Suzanne did the same thing. Her mother passed away when she was in college. She was on her own. She worked things out with the Lord. I'm not wishing you lose your parents at a young age, not at all. But when you take hard episodes in your life and turn it to the Lord, that becomes a time of formation. When you work things out in prayer, that's a divine gift of your transformation. So work things out. Young people, God loves you. God's with you. I know I'm not prophesying at all, but when I look at you young people, you have challenges. Because such is life now. It's hard for a young person. It's hard. No one has an easy life in America, Japan, Korea. There's so much stress. Young adults, young parents, older parents, life's not easy. So these are all divine opportunities to become who we are as God meant us to be. And that place of formation to become who we are is through prayer, to being in God's presence. And some of you are not really verbal. That's okay. It's this being in God's presence, acknowledging God, opening your heart to God. And when we do so, we become us. You become you. And if the angels and the saints who passed away look down and watch our lives like a movie, it's like, woo! Chen Min-sik, you know, like this actor, that's nothing, man. Look at Tina, look at Kimberly, look at Chris. They go, man, can we hit the rewind and see that again? Like, that was so cool. That's so powerful. Authentic expression of who you are, being the authentic self is powerful because, in other words, you are a witness to the resurrection. You are a witness to Jesus. You are a witness to his reality. Okay? So especially young people, I pray that this message was clear enough. Okay? God loves you. God wants to hear you. Don't be afraid. Engage the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you. We thank you that you have made us uniquely. In other words, we are unique. Unique in all kinds of ways with talents and gifts, but also unique in our heartaches and struggles, areas of defeat, areas of tragedy, even areas of trauma. Lord, we're all influenced and shaped in so many ways, but all in all, Lord, when we are in you, in your presence with all of our stuff, we actually enter into your transformation. We enter into the process of you forming us. And the end thereof is glorious. We become the we, us, that you intended. As David Foster Wallace says, great artists are entirely themselves. And we would say, not just great, but believers become entirely themselves. We become ourselves. We don't copy anyone. We don't have to. There's no pressure for us to be somebody else. We can be who we are and be totally secure and free and loved. And so, Father, we pray for each person today, especially the young person, especially for our younger generation. Lord, show them you are alive, that you are the God of life, not this church life, but their own life, and that you desire and you love when they interact with you, when they talk to you, when they share jokes with you, when they're just kind of silent, but they know you're there. You just love that intimacy. You love that companionship and friendship. So, Father, in Jesus' name, may prayer be real, authentic, and may prayer be essential. We will list what do we need in life: food, water, sleep, and prayer. For our regular life, we need prayer. So be with us, Lord. We love you, Lord. And when we pray in Jesus' name, all authority in heaven and on earth, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not pleading. We are accessing the one authority of all of creation. So it's not like we are pleading and wrestling and wondering. When we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, what we say is acted upon by you. Angels move according to our requests as you command them. The heavens move because we pray. The earth changes because we pray. And our lives change because we pray. So, Father, give us the true view of the power of prayer. that in Jesus' name our lives change, but in Jesus' name nations change, circumstances change. So, Father, we thank you that you're in the transformation business, and you are committed to transforming us. It is you who's at work both to will and to act according to your purpose. You're doing it. So help us to be pliable, obedient, soft, flexible, humble. Just give us those traits, enough of those traits that where we would just fumble and but walk with you. We will stumble, but we will be with you. We don't have to be the best, so to speak, competing with people, but we could be who we are. That is to be loved by you, to love you in return, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.